Open your Bibles with me, if you will, tonight to the book of Genesis, locate chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. This is what we need before I get into the message. I like the old past when moms were at home and dads were at work and brothers went into the army. Sisters got married before having children. That's a good deal. Crime did not pay, hard work did. People knew the difference. Moms would cook, dads would work, children would behave. Husbands would discipline, wives were supportive, and children were polite. Women wore the jewelry and men wore the pants.
Well, hallelujah!
Got a shout there. Women looked like ladies, men looked like gentlemen, and children looked decent. People loved the truth, hated a lie, came to church to get in, not to get out. Hymns sounded godly, sermons helpful, rejoicing sounded normal, and crying sounded sincere. Cursing was wicked. Divorce was unthinkable. Drinking was evil. The flag was honored. America was beautiful, and God was welcome. We read the Bible in public, prayed in school, preached from house to house. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. To be called a traitor was a shame.
Yeah.
Sex was a personal word. I remember at the age of 16, my best friend, one man went, this young fellow went to one school, I went to another school, but we met each other in church and we were just best friends. And I said, Wendell, I said, what does the word sex mean? 16 years old?
Yeah. Hallelujah.
I asked the question, 16. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it meant. Now you ask any of these young kids, as long as they can talk, they can tell you that. And so, drinking was evil. Divorce was unthinkable. The flag was honored. America was beautiful. We read the Bible in the public, prayed in school. Preached from house to house. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. To be called a traitor was a shame.
Yeah.
Sex was a personal word. Homosexual was an unheard of word. Right. And abortion was an illegal word. Preachers preached because they had a message, and Christians rejoiced because they had the victory. Preachers preached from the Bible. Singers sang from the heart. And sinners turned to the Lord to be saved.
Amen.
A new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a changed life. Following Christ led to eternal life. Being a preacher meant that you proclaimed the word of God. Being a deacon meant that you would serve the Lord. Being a Christian meant that you would live for Jesus. Being a sinner meant that someone was praying for you.
Yeah.
Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible. And churches taught the Bible. Preachers were interested more in new converts than clothes and new cars. God was worshipped. Christ was exalted. The Holy Spirit was respected. Church was where you found Christians on the Lord's Day rather than in the garden or on the creek bank or golf course and or being entertained somewhere else. Now, Mr. Coffey, that's who wrote this, copied. Mr. Copied. And thank you, Mr. Coffey, for giving us that beautiful. That's preaching. That's preaching. That's the need of today. Real biblical preaching. Dear Heavenly Father, bless as we go into this message tonight. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will take this message and may it sink into each one of our hearts so that we may benefit from this service tonight. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here. They come tonight because they want to hear from heaven, and we pray that they will. We pray that we'll be in touch with heaven tonight, and we pray that the Spirit of God will direct every word. Thank you for the song service, and thank you for everything that's taken place up to now. And so we pray for the rest of the service and the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Temptation is something that the devil majors in. Are you listening?
Amen.
The devil is setting a trap for everyone in this building that knows Christ as personal Savior. If you don't know Christ, you're already in his trap. But he is setting a trap for everyone in this building. Now, he knows when he's going to trip the trap, but you don't. It may be a week from now. It may be a month from now. I don't know when it is. But you will come to a crisis in your life where you will either take your stand or you're going to fall. It may be something big. It may be something small. But it will be something that God doesn't want you to do, because that's the way the devil wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live for the Lord. Because when we live for the Lord, we may influence somebody else to go to heaven. Did you know that? Well, that's altogether possible. All you have to do is just say, you know, this world is coming to an end. Jesus is coming. But you may die before the world comes to an end. But we are going to be out of this place. This is not forever. It is not forever. People need to realize that. And the way they live, they think this is the wonderful now, and that's the nasty now, and now is what it is. And so, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a preacher, if you're a music man, or if you're a church member. The devil has a plan to ruin each Christian, and he has a plan to keep each one of his followers on the way to a crisis eternity. That's the devil. So you have to realize that. Now, how are we going to overcome these things that beset us? The devil is a planning right now for everybody in here that knows Christ. He's planning for a moment where you will either stand or you're going to fall. That's the way he works. He did that in the Bible. He even tried it on Jesus. That didn't work. But if he tried it on Jesus, you know he's going to do it on you. So, the devil is real. He's alive. And he visits services like this. He's in all the services. Some of the Christians are not, but he is. And what he tries to do is to grab the seed while it's being sown. All you have to do is read that in the Bible. So, we need to be prepared for that. Now, he delights when Christians fall. He delights when Christians fail. When you fail, somebody else, and maybe more than one person, is going to say, "Ha, see there, I told you." They go up there at Heritage. That's the way all of them are up there. You know what I found him doing the other night? You know what I saw her doing? I saw her go into a movie theater. Yeah, I saw her. And she goes up there. Yeah. Took all the kids with her. Isn't it? And they delight in watching you. The lost world is watching us. And they use us to make excuses for not trusting Christ or being a follower of the Lord. So how are we going to be overcomers? Well, in Genesis chapter 37, we'll get to 39 in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 37, we find out that there was a man there that had some sons. His name was Jacob. And one of his sons was a young man named Joseph, 17 years of age. And he worked with his brothers every day, and they'd go into the field. And he would come home, and he would give his father the report of what happened. And you say, well, he was a tattletale. No, he was a truth bearer. He was a truth bearer. And so we find out that his brothers were doing things they shouldn't do. And he let his father know about that. He was feeding the flocks. He brought to his father the evil report. He was a truth bearer. And he had a dream. And in his dream, he told his brothers, we were out binding our sheaves. Have you seen, you get in Amish land, and you see it quite often, there'll be grain out in the field, and it may be this high, and it'll be wrapped up with a cord, and it's standing there waiting for the incoming time of the harvest. And those were the sheaves. And said, we were binding our sheaves, and mine stood up, and he said to his brothers, all of yours bow down to my sheaf. They didn't like him at all. He was a truth bearer. He wasn't a tattletale. He was a truth bearer. He had another dream, and he said, the sun, the moon, 11 stars obeyed me. Now he's going to rule over Father. He's going to rule over us. And they couldn't speak peaceably unto him. They hated him even the more. He said in his second dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars. That's mother, father, and all of us, he said. So they didn't like that, and they conspired against him to kill him. They didn't like this little brother. And they didn't like him giving the evil report that they were carrying on with out in the field when they were not supposed to be doing those things. And so they were out in Shechem taking care of the herds, and Jacob sent his son Joseph to see how things were going. And so he went out, and he was a great way off. And they weren't at Shechem. Somebody said, I think they've gone on down to Dothan. And so he went down toward Dothan, and they saw him a great way off. And one of them said, the other said, here comes that dreamer. And the other said, yeah, he's the one that tells our dad about the way we live out here and do what we want to do. You know what we ought to do? We ought to kill him. Let's kill him. Well, they thought maybe that's not the good thing to do. And they knew it was him because he had a coat of many colors. It was an unusual coat. No one else had one like that. And so they knew that that was Joseph coming. And when he got in their midst, they took him, stripped him of his coat of many colors, and they suggested, let's just throw him down in one of these pits. And they had a lot of cistern-type pits. You know, a cistern is built with a hole up here, and it kind of is rounded like that. You get down there, you can't get out. And by the way, this doesn't prove the Bible, but it does show that these pits were in the area where this actually took place. And they found those. I mean, today they're finding those things right there, where it happened. And so they stripped him of his coat of many colors, the one his dad had given him because he loved him so much. And they were trying to decide what to do. And as they were trying to decide what to do, well, they said, Reuben said, let's don't shed any blood. And then so Benjamin spoke up and Judah and said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Here come a band of Ishmaelites. Now we'll give him to those Ishmaelites. Let's just sell him. So they stripped him of his coat of many colors. They sold him, and he was a slave to the Ishmaelites who were going to sell him again. So they took the garment that his father had made, and they slew a goat, and they put the blood of that goat on the garment and took it back to Jacob. And Jacob saw it. They just insinuated. You don't have to talk to sin. Did you know that? And they just insinuated. And there's the coat. And Jacob began to weep. My son has been torn by a ravaged beast. But look in chapter 39. These people that bought him now have brought him down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, verse 1 of chapter 39 of Genesis, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now here he is, sold as a slave, thought dead by his father, sold to the Egyptians, sold to the Pharaoh, an officer in Pharaoh's army, and here he is, a prosperous man. Did you know you can be a prosperous man no matter what the conditions are around you? Did you know that? It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how many enemies that you may have. You say, well, they may cut my throat, but you'll be prosperous if you know Christ as Savior. Because all you are is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Maybe a little sooner than you thought you were going to be there. But that's prosperous to go to heaven. Did you know that? And so, here he is. The Bible says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. This is chapter 39 now of Genesis. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, here he is away from home in a heathen land where they worship the Pharaoh, and he's prosperous. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And so now here he is serving Potiphar in the Pharaoh's army, a captain, an important man. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, do you get that? He's in the household of the heathen, and because a young man lived such a godly life, the entire household prospered. Now, hey, question. Is your house a better house to live in because you're part of the family? Is it? It ought to be. Hey, you little boys. Boys, all you boys, 7 and under, look up here. Look up here. Is your house a better house to live in because you're part of the family? It ought to be. It ought to be. I can't get my way. Oh, yeah. You don't do things like that. No. Girls, look up here. 7 and under. Is your house a better house to live in because you're part of the family? Do you help your mama? Do you run little errands around the house? Do you help her make up the beds? Are you always crying and whining and carrying on? I can't get my way. What are you doing? How about all of you 7 to 14 in that age group? Is your house a better house to live in because you're a part of the family? It should be. How about moms? How about it, dads? Are you contributing to the betterment of your house? Is it more godly because of your presence? Here's a lad, 17 years of age. He goes to those that do not believe in God and worship the Pharaoh, and the household benefited by this 17-year-old boy. Here it is. Just as plain as the nose on your face, and for some of us, that's pretty plain. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, in verse number 4. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, things are great. The Bible says, even though he was a slave, he prospered. Look in verse number 2 and verse 3. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Not only did this 17-year-old prosper in the household of the heathen, but look in 4, 5, and 6, he had a position. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And Joseph, and the Bible says, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Question. Is your house a better house to live in because you are part of the family? Should be. You have a greater advantage in the household of your Christian mom and dad than Joseph did in the household of the heathen. And because of that one young man, that teenager, the entire household benefited. Oh, that's awesome. No, that's godly. That's what it is. And he found grace in his sight. It came to pass, in verse 5, that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, he put into Joseph's hand. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, 17 years of age. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, in the midst of all this, in the household of the heathen, he prospered. He had position because he was pure. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, said unto his master's wife, behold, my master walketh not with me in the house. And that he hath committed all that is my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath kept back anything from me but thee, for thou art his wife. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I mean, when she approached him, he said, this is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. And verse 10, it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Do you think the devil comes and tries to tempt you and you resist it? You think that's the last time he's going to touch you because you resisted him? No, he's just going to make the temptation a little more delicious. He's going to make it a little more attractive. He's going to know you well enough to know how he can produce a scheme that will get you in his clutches. And that is his plan for every person that confesses Christ as personal Savior. He knows his days are numbered, and he is out to deceive the very elect, and he's working at it every day. And I don't even have to say this to you, because you know it. It's happening. It's happening in all of Christendom.
Yeah.
The devil is doing everything he possibly can. So, how are we going to be overcomers? Well, every time we're tempted, we're going to take our stand, or we're going to fall. We're going to be a victim, or we're going to be a victor. Every time temptation comes, you will be a success or a failure. You're going to do right, or you're going to do wrong. There's no in between. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, here are some practical things. We will not get to all of them tonight, maybe, but I want to give them to you. I want to give them to you as fully as I possibly can. Number one, when temptation comes, and you know it. If you're a Christian, you know when you're tempted.
Yeah.
The second look is a temptation. Okay? And the second look always opens the door for the third look and the fourth look. And before, it's a hands-on situation. And before that, it's down here. And it comes out completely. And after all that, you are miserable because you're a dirty, low-down sinner. Now, how are we going to prevent that? There is a way, and God has made a way. You're going to stand, you're going to fall, you're going to do right, you're going to do wrong, you're going to be a victim, or you're going to be a victor. Now, remember, number one, God sees me. Did you know there's no place in the world you can go outside the all-seeing eye of God? Did you know there's no wall thick enough, there's no dungeon deep enough, there's no place isolated enough There's no woods great enough. There's no cave deep enough that God does not know what we are, who we are, how we're dressed, what we're doing. He knows it all.
Right.
Now listen, there's something else that's very important. God sees me. Everything I do. He knows everything we do. God sees me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. How would you like to carry on a conversation with somebody who could look right into your heart and know everything you've done for the last 24 hours, everything you've done for all your life, and the temptations that you're going to be facing and what you're going, whether you're going to stand or you're going to fall? God sees me. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, the ways of the Lord are before the eye, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I don't know if you were this way or not, but when my dad was around, I did everything he expected me to do. Is that the way you were? Did you do that? And when dad wasn't around, did you do some things that he told you not to do? Did you? I did. Listen, we can't hide out of the all-seeing eye of God. There's no way. There's no place. There's no place on this earth that you can go without God knowing where you are and what you are doing. Now, if we can remember, God is watching me, you can live a victorious Christian life. God sees me. He knows me. He knows where I am. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's look at a verse or two here. Hebrews chapter 4, close to the back side of your Bible. I'm getting, my leaves are so thin, I'm spending more time trying to find my books of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to locate, if you will, verse number 13. Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Did you know God knows every thought that goes through your mind every day? He knows. When you are tempted, the first thing we need to remember, God sees me. Now don't forget it. What is it? God sees me. What is it? God sees me. What? God sees me. Everything we do, God sees me. Everything I wear, God sees me. Everything that goes through my mind, you can't name anything that the Lord does not know about that we do. Now we're talking about overcoming temptation. That Joseph overcame the temptation. Now, secondly, in order to overcome the temptation, we have to know our enemy. Now, in Vietnam, I've heard a lot of stories, and we minister to the military, and we're getting ready, Lord willing, next year, if he permits us to, we'll make our 49th trip overseas to minister to the military. And we've met some of the men in the military, and Terry's one, and others here I've met in the past that we minister to overseas. And we love it. We like to go. And when we go over to the military, we try to tell them their enemy is not necessarily the person that has the gun on the other side of the fence. The enemy is the one that is the devil, the deceiver, that wants them to fail. And he wants you to fail. And he wants all of us to fail. So our enemy is the devil. In Vietnam, our soldiers were going through a village, and a little child came up, begging for some candy or maybe cigarettes or something like that. And one of our GIs, and our GIs are compassionate. I know some of them are sticking to mud, but most of them are really nice. And one of our GIs reached down, picked the little child up, and the child exploded. You see, the Viet Cong had put a bomb in the thinly covered body of that little boy and pitched him out amongst our soldiers. You say, that's terrible. No, it's worse than terrible. It's horrible. It's unbelievable. But the devil is guilty of greater deception than that. Now, you can stick your head in the ground and say, well, I didn't know that happened. Don't be so naive. If the Jesus Christ is inside of you, the Holy Spirit is going to say, no, whoa, don't do that. That's not right. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. I heard Dr. Walter Wilson, a great doctor and Bible teacher, and I heard him say, I never refer to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. That's not a biblical term. Well, I'm listening. I want to hear what he's got to say. The Holy Spirit is just as much God is as God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just as much Jesus is Jesus the Holy Spirit. They're the three in one. So like a three-leaf clover. There's a clover but one stem. Sort of like water that is liquid. It's a vapor. And it can be a solid when it's frozen. A three in one. So in the Old Testament, God was the main figure of the Godhead with visitations by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus Christ came in the Gospels, and He's the main figure. Jesus is God. He's the main figure in the New Testament Gospels. And then Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. So now we have the Holy Spirit. And you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. He gives conviction and dwells within us. When Jesus Christ was baptized, God spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. So there's the three in one there. In the Old Testament, you remember in the fiery furnace what happened? Sure. So right now, the Holy Spirit is the one that indwells you if you're born again. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And when a decision time comes, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying no. And you say, well, just one time won't hurt. No. But, and so, you listen to the devil instead of the Spirit of God. So the Bible is teaching us very clearly that we have to know our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do not be an ignorant Christian. Amen. Don't be stupid. If you fall for the devil, that means you're stupid. If you give in to some of his temptations, you better check up on your salvation. Or the Holy Spirit will prevent you from doing that. And he'll do everything he can. But the devil out-talks the sealing of the Holy Spirit because you are not given over to what God wants you to do. You'd rather live for the flesh than the Spirit. So the Bible is teaching us very clearly, Satan wants to get advantage of us. If you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible teaches us. So if you're going to be a victorious Christian, you have to remember God sees me, and then you have to know your enemy. I was talking to some Vietnam vets, and they said a little child came out from one of the huts, had a .45 pointed right at him. And the child was doing his best to pull the trigger. He said we couldn't do anything except to destroy the child. The devil will use every method and every motive he possibly can to ruin us. You're a pretty important person to the devil because he's after you. He wants to ruin the Christian. He'd like to see this church split. He'd like to see the pastor be under such pressure that he'd go out and blow his head off. And that's the devil. And don't underestimate Satan. Because he is getting upset because he knows what his final destination is. He knows. And we do too. So the Bible is teaching us to stand instead of falling. The Bible is teaching us to be victorious instead of a victim. To be a success instead of a failure, and to do right instead of doing wrong. Now there's no reason for us to walk out of this auditorium and not understand what the Bible says about being an overcomer. Everybody in this building that is a Christian is expected to be an overcomer. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the Bible teaches us we have a great responsibility to do His will under all circumstances. And the highest position you can have in your life is to be born again, living in the will of God for your life. Dear Heavenly Father,